Portion of God's Word that we're going to read this morning is Acts chapter 4 and 5. This in connection with Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Ninth Commandment. Let's read together this morning verse 31 of chapter 4 through verse 11 of chapter 5. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of that passage in Acts 4 and 5 and in connection with all of God's word that we have the instruction of the catechism this morning in Lord's Day 43. Lord's Day 43 on the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. One question and answer in this Lord's Day. The question is this: what is required in the ninth commandment? The answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's look at this ninth commandment using as our theme this morning, God's hatred of lying. The 3 points that we're going to look at this morning are the history of Ananias and Sapphira, the effect upon the church, and then the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. God's hatred of lying, the history of Ananias and Sapphira, the effect upon the church, and then the forgiveness in Christ. With respect to this ninth commandment of God's law, the scriptures are emphatic in their teaching. That's not something that is unique with respect to the ninth commandment, something that's not true of the other commandments. That's true of all of the commandments of God's law. All of them are taught emphatically in their truth and application in God's Word. That goes back to the point that I made last week in connection with Lord's Day 42 in the introduction. I made the point that we must take all of God's Word very seriously, because all of it is inspired and all of it is profitable. The ninth commandment, in a very emphatic way, is taught in the truth of God's Word. What we're going to do is see that this morning, not first and foremost from a doctrinal statement, for example, from the Apostle Paul in one of his epistles. What we're going to do is see the emphatic teaching of the ninth commandment rather from the history that we read in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Looking at this history of Ananias and Sapphira drives home to us the significance of God's word to us in the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." When we come to this part of the book of Acts in chapter 4 and 5, we are at a point in history right after several very significant things had happened in the church. What had happened already, of course, was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His life, and especially His death on the cross. What had happened already was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What had happened already was what we celebrate, the Lord willing, this week Thursday, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And even after that, what had happened already at this point was the sending forth of the Spirit by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Recorded for us at the end of Acts 4 and 5 is what the church was like in Jerusalem right after all of those events. The Spirit was poured out upon the church by Christ. And now Luke, the inspired writer of the book of Acts, paints for us a picture of what the church in Jerusalem was like at this time. For the most part, the picture that the inspired writer Luke paints for us is a beautiful one. They were, for example, a church that was filled with the Spirit in such a way that they spoke the word boldly. That was especially true of the leaders of the church at that time, the apostles. But that was true of all of the members of the church in Jerusalem. We read at the end of verse 31 of chapter 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." It boiled out of them. So important and so significant was the things of God to them at this time that they couldn't help but let that come out of them in a bold way to all those that were around them. It was a church that was united in the one thing that a church must be united in. There's unity in other things, but our unity must be fundamentally in this one thing, and that is what we believe and the one that we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was this church in Jerusalem. Verse 32 of Acts 4, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." Their one heart was their common love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a church that, from a positive point of view, had a love for one another and their caring for one another, not only with respect to their physical needs, or rather their spiritual needs, but also with respect to their physical needs. That becomes very clear at the end of Acts 4. Oftentimes this passage is used to say the scriptures support some sort of socialism or communism where you take all of your possessions, give them to one body, and then evenly distribute everything to everyone in that body. They say, look at what it says at the end of Acts 4, they had all things in common. That's not what they did. The entire church didn't give all of their possessions to the leaders in the church and then distribute them evenly. That phrase, they had all things common, very simply means that there were those in the church who had much and were very willing to give of their own possessions for those who had needs in the church. So that, in a sense, what is mine was yours. And together they were able to support one another and help one another with the things of this earth. In several respects, the church in Jerusalem at this time was a model church. All of those things must be present here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Filled with the Spirit, we must speak the truth boldly with one another, with those outside of these walls. We must be a church united in our love for the Lord. We must be those who are of a giving spirit, willingly. The Benevolent Fund, all of the other offerings that we take as a church. It's in this context that we find this history of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were part of this church in Jerusalem. What we read of Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 is very closely connected to what we read at the end of chapter 4. That's evident from the very first word of chapter 5. It's the contrasting conjunction, but. The Spirit inspired Luke to write that at the beginning of chapter 5. And by doing that, what Luke is doing is drawing a contrast between what Ananias and Sapphira did, recorded for us in chapter 5, with what we read at the end of chapter 4. And what we read at the end of chapter 4 is something that Joses did. Joses, otherwise known as Barnabas. This is the same Barnabas that would later go on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. He came from the island of Cyprus, but at least at this time, he was in the church at Jerusalem. The end of chapter 4 records for us what Barnabas did. And what he did was take a possession that he owned, a piece of land that he owned, sold it, and gave the money to the apostles to be distributed to those in the church in Jerusalem who had a need. The implication from what we have in Acts 5 with respect to Ananias and Sapphira is that Barnabas took all of the money that he had from that sell and gave it to the church. The other implication that comes to us from what we have with Ananias and Sapphira was that Barnabas received a certain amount of respect for doing that. It was a good work on his part. Filled by the Spirit, with a love for the congregation at Jerusalem, he said, I don't need all of the money that I get from this piece of land. Out of love for the people, out of love for the Lord, I'm going to give it all to the church. And the church, not in necessarily a wrong way, but probably in a very healthy way, respected Barnabas for that work that he did and gave him a certain amount of honor for what he did. Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and Ananias and Sapphira desired that for themselves. They saw the recognition that was given to Barnabas, and they said, we want that for ourselves. The sin, first and foremost, on Ananias and Sapphira's part was the sin of jealousy, the sin of pride, the sin of wanting to be lifted up in the eyes of everyone else in the church in Jerusalem. And so they went about and did what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 5. That was their desire, but what they were not willing to do was exactly what Barnabas did, namely give all of the money that they received from a sell of a piece of property. So Ananias and Sapphira go about and concoct this plan. And the plan, very simply, was that they were going to take a piece of their own property, sell it, and not give all of the money, but give only a portion of the money to the apostles. But when they gave that money to the apostles, say to the apostles, this is all of it. It was a well thought out plan. Ananias and Sapphira talked about this. They had to be on the same page so that if questions were asked, they weren't giving conflicting answers. And so what we have on display here in Acts chapter 5 is a violation of this ninth commandment of God's law. It was the fact that they lied. Their sin was not the fact that they didn't give all of the money that they received from the price from the sale of their piece of land. Most emphatically was that not their sin. They were not in any way obligated to take all of that money and give it to the apostles and lay it at their feet. Just as that's not our calling either in the New Testament church. Our calling is not to give everything that we own to the church. Or if we sell something valuable, give all of the money to the church. No. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to provide for our families. There are other things that we can support in the kingdom of God. That wasn't their sin. Their sin was their pride and jealousy first and foremost. But then this, the fact that they lied about what they had done. And the fact that they had devised this plan in order to do that and get away with doing it. So Ananias, first and foremost, goes to the apostles and has this money and he says, here it is. Somehow, Peter was given to know that that was not all of the money from the land. Either God revealed that to him or in some way he knew that was the case. And so when Ananias and Peter were talking, Peter asked, is this all of the money from the land? And Ananias, in accordance with the plan that they had devised, said, yes, it's all of the money. And what happened to Ananias? After Peter said to him, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to God? The effect of that was the death of Ananias. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes, his wife, and Peter poses the same question to her. Is this all of the money from the sale of the piece of property? And not knowing what had happened to Ananias 3 hours earlier, Sapphira says, yes, it's all of it. And immediately, the exact same thing happens. She is killed. And together they are brought to be buried next to one another. We can read Acts chapter 5, and we know this history. Everything I just explained there in the past 10 minutes is not something that we haven't heard and that we don't know. We know what happens in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. But what we can do sometimes is just read over that history in a quick way and not appreciate what God is teaching us in this passage. Because the reality is that this is the New Testament church. Things like this were very familiar in the Old Testament, but here we are at the beginning of the New Testament era. And God, for the sin of lying, strikes down Ananias and Sapphira. That should have an effect upon us. This clear historical example of the seriousness of this ninth commandment that we consider this morning. We will be affected by this word when we understand some of the truths that stand behind what's going on in Acts chapter 5. And the Apostle Peter sets forth some of those truths that are very helpful for us in grasping this ninth commandment. And very helpful then also in turn in giving us a certain resolve to be affected by this word in such a way that we want to walk not in a way of lying, but in a way of truth. What the Apostle Peter does in his conversations with Ananias and Sapphira is show to us that The sin of lying is a sin first and foremost against God. We read that at the end, for example, of verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. When we lie, when we, in the ways that Lord's Day 41 or 43 lays out the sins associated with the ninth commandment and lying, falsifying man's words, backbiter, slander, judging, condemning rashly or unheard, when we do all of those things, they're sins against God. Children, do you know that? When your mom runs errands for a couple of hours and when she comes back and when she asks you, what did you do while I was gone? And when the devil tempts you to tell her a lie, do you know? It's not just against your mother that you're lying. It's against God. Young people, on Saturday morning when your dad asks you, what'd you do last night with your friends on Friday night? What'd you do on your date on Friday night? You're not just standing in the presence of your father when you answer. And your answer does not have to do just with your relationship to your father, but it has everything to do with God. And in all of our speaking, in all of those ways laid out in Lord's Day 43, it's not just a matter of our relationships with each other. It has everything to do with God. That's not unique to the ninth commandment. Every single sin that we commit in this second table of the law, and what this does here is show the connection between the first table of the law, first four commandments that deal specifically with God, and the second table, 5 through 10. They all have to do with God. When we don't honor those in authority, it's a sin against God. When we kill, for example, in our minds or in our words, it's a sin against God. Adultery is a sin against God. Stealing, the eighth commandment, the same thing. Coveting, the tenth commandment, the same thing. That's not unique with respect to the ninth commandment. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. He hears and He knows what we say, and if it's the truth. What the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle Peter does, however, in Acts chapter 5, is show us that there is something unique with respect to this ninth commandment in telling the truth that has to do with God. And what's unique is that this sin specifically is not just against God generally, but Peter says that this sin is against the Spirit of God. Notice that in verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 5. Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Not just God, but to the Holy Ghost, and keep back part of the price of the land. Specifically, this is a sin against the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this passage in Acts chapter 5 lays out more explicitly, probably than any other place in God's Word, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. We don't need a specific, explicit statement to establish that truth. All you have to do is read the Scriptures and the work ascribed to the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit does is only something that God can do. But this passage in Acts 5, nevertheless, in probably the clearest way in anywhere in the Scriptures, says explicitly the Holy Spirit is God. Just very quickly see that in verse 3. Peter says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then in verse 4, at the very end, referring to the Holy Spirit, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Puts the two together in an explicit way. The Holy Spirit is God. What's unique about the ninth commandment is that it's a sin against the Spirit. And it is so because the Holy Spirit, specifically in the Scriptures, is identified as the Spirit of truth. This Spirit was at work in the church in Jerusalem at this time, just poured out upon the church. And it's the Spirit of truth. And when therefore Ananias and Sapphira lied, specifically it was against that Spirit that this sin was against. The Spirit of truth, we know that, for example, from the words of Jesus Christ in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Speaking of the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Exact same thing in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. This Spirit that Jesus sent out is the Spirit of truth. And normally, when we think about the Spirit of truth, we think about it in the context of the church and the doctrines that we confess. The Spirit has been at work since the very beginning when He was poured out by Jesus. And He leads the church into the truth so that what we confess is doctrinally the truth of God's Word. That probably is the emphasis with respect to what the Spirit does. And what we have in Acts 5 is a little bit different. But nevertheless, the Spirit works in the church, not just in the truth in that respect, but in this respect too, that we speak the truth in the church, in the body of believers. Critically important that the Spirit is at work in such a way that we follow what Lord's Day 43 says with respect to this ninth commandment. Not just speaking the truth explicitly, but in all of these ways laid out in Lord's Day 43. Specifically, the sin of lying is against the Spirit who works truth in our hearts and in the church. The Apostle Peter in Acts 5 says those truths concerning the Spirit, and he says them over against what he says about the devil. It's not without reason that the Apostle Peter says to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to this Spirit which is truth?" The Spirit, his fundamental characteristic is truth. The devil who filled Ananias' heart. What do we know of him? From the Word of God. The Bible tells us he is the father of lies. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of the Father, your devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That was true at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. That's been true all throughout history. And we see that in this passage in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were still responsible, but they were tempted by the devil to speak that lie to the apostles in the church of Jerusalem. That which is of God is the truth. That which is against God is the lie. That which is of the devil is the lie. God hates, people of God, this sin of lying. And that's evident from this history in Acts 5. It's evident from the fact that the father of lies is the devil. It's evident from what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So much so that at that very moment, Ananias and Sapphira were struck down and they gave up the ghost. This was a big deal. It is a big deal that we as a congregation walk in truth. And at the very beginning of the history in the New Testament church, God wanted to make sure that we know that. And He gives us this explicit historical example to impress upon that our hearts this truth. Everything that we've said about the seriousness of this is summarized in the Catechism when it says, "Unless I bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God." You read Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and you see the wrath of God coming down upon them, the judgment of God for this sin. That has to have an effect upon us. An effect upon us in such a way that we understand the judgments of God upon the sin of lying. And that this is something that we as a people must be intent to take seriously and walk according to. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down because they lied to the Spirit of God. It's different today. If you lie, it won't be the case at that very moment that you'll be struck down as Ananias and Sapphira were. But nevertheless, we may feel the judgments of God and experience the judgments of God, all of which are God saying to us, "My people, you need to know that you must walk in the truth as those who have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth among you." There are judgments and effects for walking in a way of the lie. Not necessarily death as it was for Ananias and Sapphira, but nevertheless, judgments of God. One of the most serious of them is the fact that it destroys the church. The devil is the father of lies, and therefore he wants the people of God to walk in a way of lies. In our relationships with one another, in the doctrines that we confess, if he can get the church to go down the path of the lie, then he's on his way to having effect upon the church and disrupting the church of Jesus Christ. Why do you think that right at the beginning of the history of the new dispensation, God gives us this word? So serious is walking in truth that He gives us this word. Because if this sort of thing was allowed in the church of Jesus Christ, it would have a serious effect upon everything we read in chapter 4 regarding those positive characteristics. It was a closely united church. They loved one another. But if the lie creeps in, you won't have that anymore. And there will be disunity and schism with one another. We know that. The serious effects of walking in this way, all of those things that are associated with the ninth commandment, backbiting, slandering, judging, condemning rashly or unheard. If we are a people doing those things, we're going to put ourselves on a path of destroying one another and destroying this church. Part of the judgment of God upon this sin is that you continue in that sin and you become hardened towards it. And sometimes that's the path God leads one down until finally they see the seriousness of it and turn to God and repent. It's not surprising that it wasn't just one lie in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, but it was a couple of lies. They both had to do it at a couple of different times. Because when you go down the path of lying, one lie goes upon another lie to cover another lie to cover another lie. And before you know it, in our relationships with one another, what is it that is altogether lost? Trust. When husbands lie to their wives and wives lie to their husbands, what's lost for a time is trust. And God does that so that we become impressed all the more with the seriousness of walking in truth. When children lie to their parents, you lose trust. And there is forgiveness, of course there is. But at the same time, you lose that trust, and it takes time. And it takes truthfulness to build that up again. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many has heard these things. We can't read Acts 5. We can't read this statement in the Catechism unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God, in a certain sense, without having shivers go up and down our back. This is what happens when a church doesn't walk in the truth, but a church walks in the lie. We need to hear that serious word of God. We can't say to ourselves this morning, we're the church of Christ. We're those that have the Spirit of truth in us. This isn't us. We're not going to walk in this way. Farthest thing from the case, as those who have as well the old man in us, who is tempted by this father of lies who comes up in Acts chapter 5. We can't read the beginning of the answer to question 112 without saying, in some way that's me, in my heart. False witness against no man, falsify no man's words, backbiting, slandering, judging, condemning, lies and deceit. In some way, that's us. When you hear this serious word of God in Acts 5, let it have an effect upon us. The preaching of that word should have an effect upon us. I could have brought this up in any of the sermons on any of the commandments because it applies to all of them. But something very striking is said in one of our confessions, other confessions, the Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 14. This is what God has led the church by that Spirit of truth to say is the truth according to God's Word. And as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. See what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and consider your own heart. And may the Spirit of God work in us in such a way that we are determined to walk in the truth. But the Word of God this morning does not end there. The Word of God continues because we need to hear the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Because there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We may be guilty of these sins. You children may be guilty of these sins. Have you ever lied to your parents or to your teachers or to one another? There's forgiveness for these sins. We read in Lord's Day 43 that we would bring down upon us the heavy wrath of God. People of God, we need to know that Jesus Christ took that very thing upon Himself for us. For all of our sins, but Jesus Christ died for those who are backbiters, slanderers, judgers, condemners, and those who are of lies and deceit. That's us. And though we may experience a certain chastisement of God here on this earth, some of those things we talked about, yet we need to know and believe that when we go to God and ask for forgiveness for all of these sins, that statement right there, most especially applies to Christ for us. The wrath of God came down upon Him when He was on that cross, and for all of these sins that we may be guilty of. And now, people of God, hear that and be absolutely determined to say, I have that Spirit of Christ in me and that Spirit of truth in me, and I am resolved by the grace of God to walk in that truth. To walk in that truth in my relationships with one another. To love that truth. To speak it uprightly and confess it. To promote and defend as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. And love that truth. Because in loving that truth, the one that you love is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People of God, love God, love the truth, speak that truth, and in doing so, show your love for for the Lord Jesus Christ and your gratitude to Him for exactly this, the fact that He took down upon Him the heavy wrath of God and saves us from all of our sins and now empowers us by that Spirit to hear this Word, to be affected by it in such a way that we do not walk in the lie but speak the truth. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this history in the New Testament that teaches us very forcefully what Thou dost think of the sin of lying. Write this upon our hearts so that it has an effect upon us and that we walk in all truth. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.